I prayed about this, and excuse me, I hope my voice doesn't give out, but I did pray about this, and you know, this has been on my heart, and you're not going to hear anything new that you haven't heard before. There's no big revelations. We're going to look at some scriptures that you may not have looked at in a while, and you may have kind of read them and just read through them, but I want to take some time in looking at these things. And you know, some of these scriptures really are nasty and offensive, and they're that way for a purpose. So I hope by the end of this, we're going to recover a little bit and be a little bit uplifted. But we kind of have to get drugged through the mud a little bit. And I guess I'm going to apologize. You probably shouldn't apologize for what you're going to say, but I hope that no one is really offended by this. I hope that, you know, we can take it as the Word of God and be, you know, and grow by it. So, I decided to not include some graphic and offensive pictures that I found on the internet because I wasn't sure. They may have been photoshopped because they were gruesome, and they were so gruesome they may have been real, but they may have been photoshopped. Also, it wasn't clear that, you know, you might end up getting stuck on the pictures, and you know, because they are offensive, and these are pictures purportedly of ISIS beheading and mutilating people. And you know, at first I was thinking of including them kind of for the shock value, but also to kind of wake us up out of the stupor that we are in as American Christians. And this, I think, is new since the last time I did this, so I'm going to see what happens. There. Okay. Okay, so I wanted to make a very graphic illustration of what the Word of God that we hold in our hand says. There's some very, very graphic stuff in there, and it should be disturbing and offensive. God put it there to be disturbing and offensive, to get our attention, to, you know, and as I said before, to try to shock us out of the stupor that we in America are in. And, you know, so I'm going to be kind of beating you up, and really, everybody knows what this is, right? This is three fingers pointing at me, you know. So this, you know, anything that I'm saying to you goes for me three times. But in this country, we are, you know, we're. I think if we just think about it for a minute, these, you know, Iraqi Christians, for example, we don't live the same life that they do. They, you know, their life is, you know, their day in and day out, it's a matter of life and death for them. They when ISIS comes and says convert or die, it's, you know, they have to decide whether to convert or die. And sometimes they're given the option of leaving with only the clothes on their back, crossing the desert on foot, you know, so it's pretty rough. So it's just really hard for us in this country to have an appreciation for that. I'm not going to say that I do. I mean, but I'm hoping that today we'll give that kind of stuff some thought and try to, as much as we're able to, you know, put ourselves in other people's shoes and put ourselves in the scene that the biblical text gives for us. So my goal here is again really for me, but I'm supposing that it's probably going to apply to a few of you also. And the goal is to get us to seek the Lord daily with a sense of urgency, okay? Because that's the only way we're going to be able to be effective in God's plan for, you know, and it's always been true, but, you know, things are spinning out of control. You know, the world is in bad shape right now. I mean, the Middle East is just in complete turmoil. It's really, you know, really bad. I mean, the Middle East has been bad for a long time, but it's even worse now, if you can believe that. The Ebola outbreak in Africa, things are just bad, and you probably are all aware of that. But we tend to get a little desensitized to it because we hear it all the time. And I'm hoping to kind of make us, wade into that a little bit and not just, we hear it and it just goes in one ear and out the other. So we do need to seek, I need to seek the Lord daily and with a sense of urgency. Oh, sorry for the eye chart. So you might infer that, from that I'm accusing you of not seeking the Lord daily with a sense of urgency. And that's, that's not my intent. I expect that some of you do seek the Lord daily and with the appropriate sense of urgency, but I think that there are probably some of you, like me, who don't do that as we should. I mean, there are days when my prayers are barely more than a nod to God. I mean, everybody here is busy, and sometimes you have a busy day, and it's like, you meant to set aside a half hour or an hour to pray, and you just didn't get to it. And, that happens to me. And sometimes it's, my prayers amount to, thanking God for my meals and, saying a prayer or two in the car when I'm thinking about something, but it's not a really devoted set aside time that it should be, that I would like to do every day. So, and prayer is so important that, I usually don't miss any meals during the day, but really I ought to set aside a meal. If I'm that pressed for time, I ought to skip a meal and pray. And, that's how important prayer is. So I mentioned that as Americans, we are in kind of a stupor, and I don't think it's an accident. I think that the devil uses... I think that the media, the big three networks, the cable networks, they aren't really trying to get us to have this stuff kind of glaze over in our eyes. They're trying to shock us more and more and get ratings. But the devil knows that you can only take so much of this and you start tuning it out. For years we've been exposed to pictures of carnage of war on TV. I mean, they showed, burning jungles and burning villages in Vietnam. They've shown, blown up cities like, like Lebanon. And back in the 80s, Lebanon was just almost flattened. I mean, Lebanon was a huge cosmopolitan city and it was practically completely destroyed. And they'd show that on TV, And we're seeing, pictures in the paper and on TV of Gaza. Gaza is a huge city, and it's taken a pounding. We read about murders and violent crime, all of this really awful stuff, and at some point we just can't maintain a high. We see this and we hear about it and we're outraged at, and rightly so. But we just can't maintain a sense of outrage at a high state of. Urgency forever. I don't think God made us that way. We'd burn out if we did that. So then why am I exhorting us to seek the Lord daily with a sense of urgency? And maybe I should modify this goal a little bit. I believe that if we are walking with the Lord daily, he'll give us the appropriate sense of urgency at the right time. Because, the Lord's not going to say, why weren't you at 100% every day, 7 days a week, all that, because he didn't make us that way. But I'm concerned for myself that I don't seek the Lord as often as I should and seek his voice regarding all of these cultural and national and world events. So let's take a step back and consider some of the offensive content of the Bible. So I mentioned earlier some of these ISIS photos, and I didn't include them just because at the end of the day I thought they're not you know, you can look them up online, and you know, I was just maybe worried it would be a little too gratuitous and maybe take away from the message, but there are, you know, serious things. You know, believers are suffering, you know, really, you know, terrible things in their lives that we need in this part of the world where we're able to pray for them, and you know, we're able to live our lives in relative safety, and we possibly are able to minister to them either by supporting ministries that minister to them, or you know, and if we seek the Lord, He may tell us go do this, go do that, or you know, just guide us to what ministry to support or how whatever He wants us to do. But we really need to be seeking Him and asking Him for His guidance in these areas, because otherwise we sit back, we're mad, we're frustrated, and we're not as effective as we could be. So let's look at 1 Peter 5, 5 through 10. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit and on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We've all read that verse a lot of times, I'm guessing. I mean, we probably, certainly 5:8, be sober in the spirit, you know, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We can pretty much just rattle that off. And that becomes a problem, and especially when we read, you know, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If we're a little shocked by or worried about that devil prowling around like a roaring lion, then we get to verse 10, we think, oh, but God's going to make it okay. I'm not saying that's how each of you read it every time, but there's a tendency to do that, okay? And God didn't put that in there, verse 8 especially, you know, for us to read past it and then think, oh, wow, I better be worried, and, oh, good, I can relax, verse 10, you know. I can only speak for myself about this, but, I have never seen anyone who's been mauled by a lion. I don't know if you have. I haven't seen pictures of anyone mauled by a lion. But it's likely that that Peter's readers knew of people who had been mauled by a lion, because you know he probably wouldn't use that illustration if people couldn't identify with it, and they don't have the news, the media, the TV that we do. So things were pretty local back, you know, 2,000 years ago, and there were lions around, and people occasionally did get mauled by them. So this would have been, you know, even if a person, one of the people that was reading this, never actually saw someone who had been mauled by a lion, they probably heard a secondhand account that was very graphic and, you know, very disturbing. And it probably really made an impact on them. When Peter said this, it was probably very shocking. I'm quite sure that the Spirit had Peter write that to be shocking, to really, you know, kind of get people to sit up straight and pay attention. A few years ago, you may have read about a tiger that got loose at the San Francisco Zoo. And it turns out that these two guys, it may have been after hours or either that or right at closing time, they were like throwing things at it and yelling at it and making, you know, jumping up and down and doing things to harass this tiger. And somehow the tiger got out of its enclosure and killed one of the guys. And I mean, that tiger tore this guy up. And if you remember that story and, you know, read about it, they described it pretty graphically. And that's the kind of picture we ought to have. If you saw that or you're aware of it, that's the picture we ought to have in our mind when we read this, okay? So, you know, again, it's just very easy to read things and, you know, and kind of just blow past them and not really consider just how, you know, how gruesome it is. But they're put there to be gruesome, to get our attention. So let's look at 2 Kings 6, 25 through 30. And this is another one that we've probably all read, but maybe not quite as much as 1 Peter. So there is a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, this is the Arameans, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. And the king of Israel was passing by on the wall. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help me, Lord, O king." He said, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king said to her, "What is the matter with you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. So again, yeah, we've read this not as many times as 1 Peter. And we're probably kind of shocked. I mean, it's talking about cannibalism. I mean, that's gruesome, right? But okay. So when I see something like outrageous like this, I need to stop and think about just how bad things were there. So if you've read about this Aramean siege of this was Samaria, the people were starving. These sieges were they cut off the supplies to the city, and they ate all the supplies in the city, and then they were basically starving them out. Okay, but we're so far removed from that. You know, I mean, we just don't. I don't know if you. I mean, if you think maybe of that movie Silence of the Lambs, it's fictional. But you know, if you saw that and he talked, you know, when the guy escaped, he called Jodie Foster, I think it was, and he said something about he met his psychiatrist and he said he ate his liver, and it kind of grossed us out. I mean, we should be grossed out by this. You know, we really need to kind of stop and think about how desperate things were then. Okay. And it wasn't all that long before this, you know, a few years when Israel was in much better shape. Before the Arameans had laid siege to Israel and to Samaria, they had enough food. They were living their lives. Things were going along like normal. But things changed, and we ought to keep that in mind, that just because, you know, things aren't that bad now here, you know, they might possibly get that bad. If you're paying attention to the news, the situation in Russia and Ukraine, there are a number of historians and, you know, political analysts who are very concerned that this could start World War III, depending on what the U.S. does or doesn't do. Things could change in a hurry. And again, it's not that I want you to be so, you know, so disturbed that you can't think, you know, worrying about, you know, nukes flying and all that kind of stuff. But be aware that, you know, the world could change in a hurry. I mean, here it could change. So let's look at some more passages in Deuteronomy 28, 15. I'm going to skip through a few of these, but this is Moses exhorting Israel to obey the Lord. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And in verse 20, the Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke, in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. So he's warning that, you know, the Lord has given us, I'm going to say, rules to live by for our benefit. But if we neglect those, he is going to... Now, this was given specifically to Israel. So we have to be a little bit careful about saying this applies directly to the U.S. or to any nation other than Israel. But in principle, but it does show the principle of how things work. That, and you know, if we reject how the Lord has told us to live, you know, he built us in a certain way to live a certain way, and he told us how to live within his design. When we forsake that and turn from it, we start suffering the consequences of it, and the Lord will also send discipline to try to, you know, get our attention to turn to him, so that because if he didn't, we would just destroy ourselves. So sometimes he turns up the heat pretty substantially at times. So we need to, you know, be aware of this. Okay, the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until it has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword and the blight and with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. Okay, then skipping about 30 verses, he's talking about what's going to happen, you know, the particulars of how this is going to happen. So I'm breaking into the context here. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile toward his brother and toward his wife and toward the wife he cherishes and toward the rest of his children who remain, so that he will not even give one of them any of the flesh of his children which he will eat, since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you in all your towns. So, I mean, this is, you know, the Lord through Moses saying what will happen. It's not describing a historical event as we saw in 1 Kings. But, you know, again, this is, when we read this, we really need to sit up and take note. And it's, let's go ahead and go to the next one. The refined and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement shall be hostile toward the husband she cherishes and toward her son and daughter, and toward her afterbirth which issues from between her legs, and toward her children whom she bears. For she will eat them secretly for lack of anything else during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you in your towns. This is disgusting, right? I mean, and this is the Word of God. You know, this is, sometimes the Word of God has a lot of pretty foul things to get our attention. Okay, it's the Lord who's saying this. So I don't know about the Jews of the Exodus, but this is so offensive to modern sensibility. It pegs our scale. In our modern sensibilities, we don't have a place on our scale to put this. So it's hard for us to deal with, and so usually we don't. So why would the Lord say such things? Well, let's look again at verse 15, and then at Leviticus 18. So, okay, yeah, why was the Lord, you know, saying all of these nasty, disgusting things to, you know, really shock us? Well, in Leviticus 18, if you remember that, he talks about the sin, you know, tells it. Oh, great, thank you. I forgot to put verse 15 in there, so we will skip that, but we'll go on to Leviticus. You're to perform my judgments and keep the statutes to live according to them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Okay, so he's saying, you know, do these things. Okay, then he gives a list of things not to do. You shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord your God. So if you don't remember, Molech was a bronze statue that had a fire pit in the middle of them. They'd get a big fire going. Molech would turn red hot, and they'd put the kids in Molech's arms, and they'd cook. So it was a way of sacrificing their kids to this false god, and it was pretty horrible. Okay, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. You shall not have intercourse with any animal to defile it. Defile with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these things the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. So these are the things that God is saying don't do, and if you do these things, if you disobey my laws, these other things are going to happen. You're going to have drought, famine, and you're going to have enemies that are going to attack you. Things are going to be so bad that it's actually going to become cannibalism, as well as being slaughtered by the enemy. For this land has become defiled. Therefore, I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you, for the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, these persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of these abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. The Lord is equating the vileness of these things, we looked at a number of sexual deviancies and perversions in Leviticus, with the vileness of the punishments that he lists in Deuteronomy. Okay, so he's saying, if you do those things like the nations before you, the nations before you have, that is so vile that I'm going to do something different that's just as vile. And you know, the people who practice in our nation some of these sexual perversions, they think that's good and normal, but they would be shocked at the idea of cannibalism or being destroyed militarily. But God is making that equivalence. He's drawing that parallel. So I know this is all, you guys aren't saying, oh, I feel good, I'm walking out of here feeling good, and you know, why am I, you know, really harping on you like this? Well, some of the things that are described in Leviticus have been going on in Africa and the Middle East, and some of the things that are described in Deuteronomy are now happening in Africa and the Middle East. So, you know, we actually have real life examples in our lifetime of the consequences of when God warns you don't do this, and you do it, we're actually seeing the consequences that God says are going to happen, and we're also seeing a lot of, we are also seeing a lot of the things described in Leviticus happening here in our country. So, I mean, we need to be aware that we can, bring God's judgment on us. So when I hear about, a lot of these evil things going on, these bathroom bills in California, they passed a bathroom bill. Now, fortunately, there was a referendum to have it removed from, the books, and it's going to be in the next election. I guess in the November election. I hope that California votes it out. But I have heard other states have passed these so-called transgender bathroom bills, where male grown men perverts can go into like a girl's bathroom. Actually, when I lived up in Washington State, there's Evergreen Community College near Olympia, the state capital. They adopted a policy where some guy who called himself transgender was allowed to use the women's locker room, and they had girls' swim teams in there, like high schools and young girls that were like, I'm going to say AAU type of things, amateur, leagues for girls. And they let this guy in there run around naked with where these girls were. And so, a lot of the parents pulled the girls out. But, that's our country is so messed up that at least in some places they think that's okay. And when I see that kind of thing, a lot of times I get really mad, and then I have to confess my sin, because, it is a sin to get mad. But what I should do is, and I'm trying to make this a habit, is to take this to the Lord. And I guess that's what I'm really trying to get across, is that, when we see things that are outrageous, if we can, if our reaction can be to take it to the Lord and put it in His hands and really trust Him, that's the thing to do. And when we put it in His hands, He may, guide us to write our Congress, our Congress members and our senators here, or to take some kind of a stand, write a letter to the editor. I don't know. But, it's not just a matter of saying, okay, Lord, it's yours. It's not mine. I'm off on my own way now. We need to seek the Lord as to what He would have us do regarding these issues. So am I telling you something you don't know? Of course not. But it's useful and appropriate to get down to brass tacks and name problems explicitly, and then be reminded to take these problems to the Lord. So Joshua knew this. He probably knew it better than any of us. I mean, Joshua was a mighty man of God, right? So let's look at Joshua 7, 1 through 12. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Camri, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. So they had just finished conquering Jericho, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people go toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So they were going through the customary mourning and humbling themselves before God. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before the enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before the enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst." So Joshua knew what he was supposed to do. He had his marching orders. Take the land, right? I mean, we knew, you know, it says clearly that was Joshua's mission, to take the land. But Israel was routed at Ai. Why? Because Achan had taken things that were under the ban. So had Joshua sought the Lord, the Lord before attacking Ai, the Lord surely would have told him to take care of the sin in the camp of Israel before attacking Ai, just as he did when Joshua sought him after Israel was routed. So Joshua, you know, he knew what he was supposed to do. Just like we know our jobs, we kind of know how we're supposed to go through life. But he didn't seek the Lord, and there was something that the Lord wanted to tell him, but he had to wait until he got his attention. And we very often suffer from that too. I know I do. I guess I should be careful. I mean, three fingers pointing back at me, right? But I make that mistake, and you know, I'm going to guess that probably some of you do also. So we need if Joshua needed reminding, we do too. So last week, Pastor David brought out the point in Hebrews 5:12 that we all need to be teachers. So what does this mean? Are we supposed to be taking turns here up here at the pulpit? No. Are we? We're all to be building each other up in our walk with the Lord in our daily interactions. So, you know, back at the time that Hebrews was written, people lived in small communities and they worked in small communities, and you know, they might go to church on Sunday, but they would see each other throughout the week, and it's in that context that they were supposed to be teachers, building themselves up. So we're not always in daily contact with each other, but to the extent that we do see each other, we should be talking about cultural, national, and world events in the light of God's Word, and encouraging each other to seek the guidance. The Lord's guidance as to what we should be doing regarding these things. So, you know, I was saying talking earlier about we can't be on, you know, red alert all the time. But we, you know, if all we do is come here once a week on Sunday, and you know, maybe at work there are no other believers at work. That's entirely possible. You may have very limited contact with other believers, and if that's true, it's going to be more difficult to be reminded and encouraged to take things to the Lord. Okay, so I don't expect, you know, if I am successful in, you know, imparting the idea of seeking the Lord, I don't expect that, you know, you're going to walk out of here and for the next 6 months you're going to be seeking the Lord and be on fire and all that. What we need to do is we need to be a church family, and to the extent that we have contact with one another during the week, we need to be encouraging each other, talking about the things going on, and, you know, just talking about, like, if the Lord has shown you, if I you know, I'm the Freimillers have been gracious enough to hire me to help with their house. And if I'm talking with them during the week, if the Lord has shown me something, you know, really put it on me to write my Michelle Lujan Grisham or our senators or something, or if the Lord's put it on them to take some particular action, we should be talking about that in our discussion. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying, I believe, when he talks about we should all be, you know, be teachers. We need to, you know, meeting once a week isn't enough encouragement and enough input for us to really have a successful Christian life. You know, I mean, one day out of seven, you know, 3 hours out of, you know, all the 168 hours in a week, you know, that's not enough. So we really need to be building ourselves up, and that's really what I am hoping to drive home here. So again, you may be pretty discouraged, and you might be upset with me. You might be thinking, God, would this guy get off of it? Let's keep looking at God's word, because there is encouragement. So Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, right? I mean, he was going through the destruction of Jerusalem. He was walking with God. He was God's man, and he was suffering along with the other people of Jerusalem. But we can get some encouragement from him. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who await for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. So there is hope. And the Lord, you know, as I was saying, you know, our culture is different from, you know, even 500 years ago when believers were around, when there were probably a lot more believers in society, at least in West Christian society, and they could encourage one another on a more frequent basis. But if we make that effort to seek the Lord, his loving kindness never ceases, and his abundant mercies are always there. He's going to make provision for us. He's going to bring people into our lives. He's going to provide the encouragement we need. You know, he's going to help us. Isaiah exhorts us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So, as bad as things are, and they're bad, I think, you know, I don't think I need to try to convince you anymore, if we, first of all, God's people, will turn more... You know, we may be walking with the Lord, but if we are more vigorous in seeking the Lord, seeking him with all our heart, soul, our might, our mind and our strength, that's what he wants. That's what he wants from us. And he is going to provide for us, and he's going to guide us in the ways to build each other up and in the things that we can do to minister to our neighbors, our friends, and our family. And if they repent, God is always willing and ready. One teacher I heard pictured that God is standing there tapping his foot, waiting for us to turn back to him. And when I say us, I mean, you know, the people in San Francisco, you know, or wherever, you know, the people who are shaking their fist at God or flipping him the bird, you know, he's sitting there waiting to take them back. And the sons of Korah encourage us. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling, at its swelling pride. So, even in times of natural disaster, and I haven't tried to do a search to, you know, to find all the natural disasters and plot them over time, but, you know, I mean, we were having lots of them. There was, you know, flooding in Long Island. There was a big earthquake in China. There were all these mudslides, tornadoes. You know, that's what this is talking about. You know, though the mountains quake and, you know, the mountains slip into the sea, though those things happen, we don't have to fear because God is in charge. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nation made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among all the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So God, you know, God tells us some very offensive and vile and disgusting things that he will do to those who do things that are vile and disgusting and who basically abuse his creation, us, and the way he made us, you know, to flourish and to live. But he's standing there tapping his foot saying, come on, come back. And so for those who are not walking with the Lord, he will take them back when he does, when they do turn to him. And for those of us who are walking with the Lord, he wants us to diligently seek him. And the way that we're going to diligently seek him is to be lifting each other up in prayer and asking the Lord to show us how to minister to one another. And when we do that, he's going to answer that prayer. He's going to, you know, give us opportunity, more and more opportunities to minister to one another. So I hope that you are encouraged and, you know, are thinking, you know, when you go home this afternoon, you know, go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him what he'd have you do. All the problems that are bothering you, give them to him. Ask him what he would have you do. Okay.